Well, very good. Well, let's do this this evening. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Job. All right. Job chapter 1 is where we'll be tonight. As many of you know, on Sunday evenings, what we're doing is answering questions that you guys have given over the past several months and looking at different ones. And so we're looking at another one tonight. But mainly the questions I've gotten as of recent have been in conversations I've had with people, or counseling sessions have individuals. And after leaving those counseling sessions or leaving those conversations and trying to answer the questions they may have, the thought come to me, well, if they have these questions, sure there's others that have the same questions as well. And so I want to try to answer some of those, all right? So tonight, the question that I want to look at is, that was kind of brought up this past week, is this one. Preacher, how do I handle a false accusation? Well, that's a great question, and all these questions, by the way, are great that I've received. But it's a great question because, like it or not, accusations is something that you and I deal with, right? Anybody ever had a false accusation against you? Yes. If you're breathing, you can probably say amen right there. Okay. But we have them. We face them. Accusations come our way, and whether it be from accusations from folks at work, from friends, family, and yes, even church people, they do happen from time to time. But I believe the key when it comes to false accusations is in this. The key lies here. It's in how we choose to respond to those false accusations. Because, listen, our response to them can determine the damage, or at least the extent of the damage, in lives of people and including our own. So I believe the key when it comes to false accusations lie in our response to them. Because, listen, we can respond, really react in the flesh, in our fleshly emotions, and our own fallen wisdom, but which only, by the way, makes the situation worse. Or we can respond this way, by trusting in the Lord, by trusting God according to His wisdom, according to His Word. And then we can walk through those accusations with grace and peace, knowing the Lord will make the truth known in the end. So we can do it our way or we can do it God's way, but the choice is ours. So the response to false accusations, I believe, is key when it comes to them. Now, when I think of accusations, and especially false accusations, we can look at many characters from Scripture that face false accusations. We can look at King David. He faced this pretty much on a daily basis, especially from Saul and others alike. We can look at him and see how he handled false accusations. We look at Elijah, as he had false accusations from Jezebel and others, you know. We could look at Paul, how he was falsely accused by his enemies. Peter was falsely accused. Other apostles we could look at. And of course, we could even look at the lovely Lord Jesus, who himself was falsely accused. Remember, he was even accused of being the Beelzebub, right? And he's casting out the devils by the prince of the devil himself, right? And he was accused of all these things falsely. We can look at him and how he responded. But today what I'd like to do is go to Job. And I would like to look at this godly man in Scripture of how he handled false accusations. And we'll be in Job chapter 1 and chapter number 2, all right? And see how he handled these completely unfounded and completely false accusations that was made by none other than the accuser of the brethren himself, the devil. So look at it with me in Job chapter 1. And let's just start in verse number 1. All right. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thus bless the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thine power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So as I read this text this evening, I want you to try to picture in your mind that Satan has come to present himself before the Lord because he has to give an account to God. And as he does, the Lord holds up Job as an example of what an upright man looks like. A man who is perfect, a man who is honored by God, and a man who honors God himself. But picture in his conversation, Satan the liar insisted that the only reason that Job is even honoring the Lord in the first place is because God has given him all this stuff. That the Lord has blessed him with material blessing. That's the only reason that that Job is really serving and worshiping and honoring the Lord. He is saying, "Lord, the only reason he serves you is because you've given him all of this stuff. He's not serving you because of who you are." That's the accusation that Satan is bringing. And he wants to try to prove that accusation by causing harm against Job. But the Lord, he granted Satan permission to do what he wanted to Job just as long as he didn't harm him, just as long as he wouldn't take his life and do harm to Job. And so in one day, you can read it in Job chapter 1, verse 13 through 19, in one day, it said that he lost everything. His wealth, all of his sheep were gone, his camels, his oxen, all of it gone. Lost his farm, lost his family, lost his finances. And we'll see later on, for all purpose sake, he lost a lot of his physical health as well. But he lost it all. But how did he respond to this accusation? How did he respond in the worst on the worst day? What did Job do in response? You see, Satan was hoping he would curse God and accuse God, of course. That's what he wanted. But what did Job do? Well, look at it with me. Chapter 1, jump over to verse number 20. The Bible says this: "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, 'Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Understand, in this moment, Job, he worshipped. He directed his affection, his gratitude, his care, and committed his very soul to the God he loved the most, unto the Lord. But Satan, listen, he wasn't done. He never gives up, by the way. And he came again after Job, and really after the Lord. And we can read what he does next in Job chapter number 2, in round number 2, in verses 1 through 7. It is there that he does this. Look at it with me. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'From whence comest thou?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause.' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yea, and all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone, his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life.' So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord. and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. So in round number two, Satan again accused Job to God and suggested that Job only continued to worship God because, well, he still had his health. And though Satan, he knows human nature to understand, he does not know the depths of the heart of man. Only God knows that. And the Lord knew that he could trust Job with this trial. It's quite amazing when you think about it. He knew he could trust Job. So Job, this godly man, faced some horrendous false accusation by the accuser of the brethren himself. And as Job faced them, no doubt it was absolutely a struggle. And I'm sure there's a flood of emotions that ran through his heart and mind as he was enduring the pain of the torment here, losing everything he had, and his accusations no doubt coming from the accuser of the brethren himself. And when folks face these times, those flood of emotions, they face these times, they can feel betrayed, hurt, angry, of course, worried and anxious and so much more, all at the same time. And in those moments, there can be great confusion. And in that confusion, in that false accusation, how, though, can we respond? How should we respond? I mean, do we confront the person? Will that make it better or worse? Do we leave it alone? And will the accusation die out? What do we do? Defend our name, fearing others will think ill of us? What do we do when it comes to false accusations? Well, let's take a look at a few things as we consider this subject this evening and try to answer the question, preacher, how do I handle a false accusation? Well, number one, do this, all right? Number one, consider the sources of the false accusation. Consider the source. Consider the source is a great principle to remember and to live by, especially when someone comes to you with some false accusation. Because listen, if the source is reliable, then there may be some validity to what they are saying. But if the source of the false accusation is unreliable, if it's trash talking, loose-lipped gossip, that shouldn't hold no water with you, all right? You got to consider the source. Consider the source. So understanding where the accusation comes from in the first place will give insight on how we should respond to it. So what are some other sources? What are the sources of false accusations? Where can they come from? Well, number one, they can come from this. They can come just from slander. Slander. There can be many accusations that come from a source with malicious intent. Now, someone can make a false accusation simply because they just want to smear somebody's good name and try to ruin their reputation, all for the purpose of making themselves look better. If you don't believe me, then I'm going to prove my point with one word. You ready? Politics. You know what politics are, right? I'm going to give you a redneck definition. I've given it before. I'll give it again. But politics is this. It comes from two words, all right? Poly, meaning many. Ticks, meaning bloodsuckers. Politics, many bloodsuckers. All right. Anyway, you paid your taxes this month, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. But anyway, but the politics. In politics, we know in the political arena, it is often a hotbed of slander, where one politician will say something about another politician, all to try to slander them or put them in some kind of false and bad light. And response after response is nothing but accusation after accusation, and it's nothing but a mudslinging contest that gets nothing done but makes we the people, quite angry, you know. Because who do you know to believe? But slander can be a source of false accusations. Not only does this happen, though, in politics. Sadly, it does happen among friends, family, and yes, even God's people. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and whispers separate the chief of friends. If you were to look in Philippians chapter number 1, Paul made some very interesting observations about certain believers in that church when he was there in Philippi, and yes, of course, even Rome. But he said this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He was simply saying this, there are some folks, some brethren even, who are preaching Christ of contention, meaning they're trying to point people to themselves, trying to get some kind of gain and gain some kind of following to themselves and pull people away from following Paul, all because they're envious of Paul. But Paul, he didn't want to try to point people to himself. He did say, follow me, but he said this, as I follow Christ. There's always that there, right? But he wasn't trying to necessarily point people to himself. He's always trying to point people to Jesus. But with that, he faced a lot of slander with malicious intent, even from other brethren. And too many times, I believe, unknowing Christians join in on that effort. The effort really of the devil when it comes to slander. Sometimes believers can be eager to tell what they have heard, especially if it becomes negative. You know, the whole, now I don't know if it's true or not, preacher, but I heard. Or, honey, did you hear about so-and-so down there at that church? They did this and such. Or someone told me such and such happened. Or maybe we'll be very spiritual with our accusations and wrap it up into a very pretty Christianese prayer request. And say, you need to pray for brother so-and-so because I heard, you know. Folks, this is how false accusations and rumors get started, and if we allow them to start. Understand, those accusations can be used in the hand of the devil to do great harm and damage. Because he wants to do nothing but slander and accuse. What does the Bible say about rumors, though? And using our tongue for evil. The Bible says in James 3:5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Listen, by repeating hearsay, we're simply fueling the fires, fanning the flames that could absolutely destroy someone's life. And it could be totally false. So slander could be a source of false accusations. But what else can be a source? Well, this could be sincerity. Now, false accusations, they don't always stem from malicious intent, for if they did, it'd be much easier to identify and deal with. But sometimes they come from well-intentioned, well-meaning, but misinformed people. I heard a story of a man who was driving home late one night from work. And as he was heading home, he saw a hitchhiker and he wanted to be a blessing to him, which I don't necessarily always suggest, okay, especially in the age in which we live. But nonetheless, he was wanting to be a blessing to this hitchhiker. And because he did so, picked up the hitchhiker, taking him down to where he needed to go, he all of a sudden became suspicious of the man that he was trying to help. And as he became suspicious of him, he wanted to check to make sure he still had his wallet that was in his coat in between on the armrest in between them two. And as he kind of patted around his coat to see if his wallet was there, he noticed it was missing. And so the man slammed on his brakes, yelled at the hitchhiker to get out of his car and hand over his wallet. And so the hitchhiker did just that. He got out of the car and threw him his wallet. And so the man got home quickly, and as he got into the door, he's wanting to tell his wife of what had happened, and this man tried to steal his wallet and this and that and the other. And he said, honey, you'll never believe what happened to me. And she said, well, before you tell me your story, let me tell you, you left your wallet at home today, and I just wanted you to know that. I hope you didn't need it. Oops. Anyway, so I guess that guy's trying to be a blessing, ended up being a robber anyways. But listen, sometimes that can happen. Well-intentioned, but misinformed. And those who are misinformed can make false accusation. And really, those times can be the easiest to make right, especially if it's people who want the truth and will be satisfied with the truth. And if this is the case, and especially for us, here's a good principle to follow. Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, is folly and shame unto him. Meaning, listen to both sides before you make your assumption. That's what it means. But what else can be a source? Well, we know this, and we've already hit on it a little bit. But Satan himself. Satan is the main source of false accusation, for he himself is the father of lies, the devil. He is the father of lies. And doesn't need an excuse to accuse us. No, that's what he does, because that's who he is, the accuser of the brethren. Remember, that's his character. Because that's who he is, that's what he does. But his ultimate objective to make accusations is to lead to destruction, to destroy your character, to destroy fellowship, friendship, destroy family. He wants to destroy our effectiveness. He wants to destroy anything about us if he can. And he will do that through false accusations. He knows how well they work. And that's why he even tried it. He even tried it to God about Job. Pretty amazing. But I'm thankful that the Lord is the God of truth and does not accept the devil's lies. So what can be sources of it? Well, slander could be, sincerity could be, Satan could be. But number two, I want to see this about false accusations. Understand the damage that they could cause. What kind of damage can false accusations bring? Well, number one, they can do this. They can be very discouraging. False accusations can bring discouragement. Now, as you read on in the trial of Job, you'll find that his friends, at least so-called friends, coming to him. I've been reading through Job in my own personal time, trying to read through it. And in that part now, his friends are always accusing him of this or that, of this sin or that sin. The evil men do this, evil men do that. And so, Job, you must be an evil man, a sinful man. But they come to him even with accusations, but they should have came to him with encouragement. But sadly, that was not the case. In this moment, when Job needed encouragement the most, all he got was more false accusations and more assumptions that they blamed him for some kind of sin. And so Job looks at his friends and calls them, in Job 16:2, miserable comforters. That's what he called them. So what did these friends do? They discouraged and already discouraged Job, and they ripped him down to the point of almost despair. Job said this in Job 6:14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. Now listen, in the midst of trial, trouble, and discouragement, it hurts most when those who should believe us actually accuse us. And that's what's going on when in Job's life. Because listen, without encouragement and support of others, we can fall deeper into despair. And here is what Job said more about his miserable, comforting friends. In Job 16, verse 3 through 5, shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. Basically, that's what they were doing. But I, he says, this is what you should do, because I would do this for you. He says, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage. That means assuage mean to retain or hold back, but assuage your grief. That's what they should have been doing. Encouraging a very discouraged Job. And he was saying, if the tables were turned, that's exactly what I would have done. So what can false accusations do? Well, they can be very discouraging. What else can they do? Well, they can destroy one's reputation. Now, there are some who just want to do that. I guess they think it's their spiritual gift to go out and just absolutely destroy people's lives and their reputation. And it's absolutely absurd. There are some people who think that they throw enough mud in hopes to have other people see the dirt, and they do so out of anger, jealousy, envy, some kind of ill will towards those people. That's exactly what they do, try to destroy a reputation. And listen, a destroyed reputation can be very hard to recover from. And no doubt there's many other things we can look at as what false accusations do, and they do great damage and destruction. And maybe you have things on your mind that you thought of when I mentioned that. What does false accusations do? How can they destroy? Maybe you can tell me some more and add them to the list. But there's so many things that a false accusation can do. But how do we deal with it? That's really the question of tonight. How do we deal with false accusations? Whether we are the victim of it or we've heard them, how do we handle? How do we respond to them? Because, again, listen, it's very, very important how we respond. So number one, what should we do when we hear an accusation? All right. Well, we need to make sure, again, it's actually significant before we take action, like something that's significant, as in dealing with immorality or doctrinal error, something like that. It's very significant, right? And if those do come to light, we need to investigate it more before you repeat a matter. As the Bible says in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But the honor of a king of kings is to search out a matter. Meaning, if a person brings an accusation to you, here's what you need to say to that person. Instead of giving them validity to their accusation, you say, oh, wow, well, I will look into that. I will search that out. All right. Instead of patting them on the back and telling them how good they are with their false accusation. Okay. Don't need to give more fuel to the fire. But say, I'll check it out. I'll search it out. Then make arrangements to talk to the individuals who are involved. And doing this is not really a matter of not trusting the individual who may have made the accusation, but it's a matter of just finding out the truth, because the truth is what's most important. Amen. I'll say it. It's all right. Okay. Truth is important. Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So what do you do if you hear one? Well, search it out. Don't just take it for what it is. Search it out. What if you're the victim? Number two, what if you're the victim of false accusation? What should you do? Well, if the accusation is true, humble yourself and seek forgiveness. Make it right. But if it's false, in most cases, we can do just this. We can ignore it. We can just let it die. In 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. In Proverbs 26:4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be also like unto him. Sometimes, listen, for the most part, this is what we can do. Just let it die. You say, well, preacher, that almost seems like a cop-out, just ignoring it, letting it die. Well, I don't think it's a cop-out at all. I think it's quite biblical as we follow the pattern of what Jesus did. The Bible says this in Matthew 26, verse 59 through 63. When there were people hired to lie against the Lord, here's what Jesus did. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it that which these witnesses say against thee? But Jesus, listen, but Jesus held his peace. So sometimes the best thing to do is to ignore the accusation and just let it die. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Just let it die. Sometimes that is the best option. And on many occasions, I've had to do that myself. No doubt you have as well. But then sometimes the other option is this, to actually answer the accusation. Now, when it comes to giving answer, answering the accusation, this is going to only work when someone is actually sincere with their mistake about what they heard or said about you. It's only going to work that way. Because they don't care if they said about you, it ain't going to work. It don't matter. Again, ignore it. Move on. Consider the source, right? So it's only going to work when someone actually cares about their mistake. And someone actually concerned with truth. But answering the accusation, especially with someone who is genuine, is sincere, that is the best action. And it could be this response, all right? I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 11. When someone does not actually want to know truth, this is their response, all right, from us. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Now, a railer here would be a reviler, be someone who would be using verbiage in order to defame another person, basically spreading false accusations. And if it comes to that individual and they don't want to hear your answer, then what you have to do is to remove yourself from them. Just stay away from them. Understand, I understand completely. This can be quite unpleasant, especially when it's friends, family, or brother or sister in Christ. But when people refuse to listen to logic and truth, this is the only other avenue. And it's really a consequence not on your part, but on theirs, you see. There are many other ways we could look at this evening as answering some false accusations. These are just some simple principles we could take on how to deal with it and how to answer it or not. And for the most part, what I've seen when it comes to false accusations, just let them die. And don't give any fuel to their rhetoric on these things, especially as you consider the source. So like Job, all of us deal with false accusations from time to time. It's a reality of life. It can be messy and, yes, be very unpleasant. But how we respond to them can make the situation a little better or a lot worse. And we respond only in knee-jerk reaction ways. I'm telling you, it's going to go from bad to worse quick. But if we place our trust in the Lord, we trust Him with truth, since He's a God of truth. And He'll make the truth known in the end if we trust in Him. And like we said this morning, commit our souls unto Him. He will make it right in the end, just as He did for Job. So listen, that's how we can respond to some false accusations. And again, I want to emphasize the greatest response we probably could do, just let it die. But above all else, trust God.